In 1945, there were three men who were very well known, great ministers of the gospel, touched thousands of people's lives. Chuck Templeton, you'll see here, he was an evangelist for Youth for Christ. He was the most talented and gifted preacher they announced in the papers. And by 1950, just 5 years later, he had left the ministry and he decided he no longer believed in God, wrote a book, Farewell to God. Been a great evangelist, touched thousands of people's lives. And another man during the same time, he was at 25, his name's Bron Clifford. At 25 years of age, he touched more lives, influenced more leaders, and set more attendance records than any other clergyman his age in American history. Clifford ended up leaving his wife, leaving the ministry, and died in a sleazy hotel of alcoholism. Same time, 1945, a third man, his name is Dr. Billy Graham, was just Billy Graham at that time. He was very young. He has ministered to millions and millions of people in crusades all over the world. He's called on by presidents to advise, to pray with him, and Gallup poll nominated him in 49 consecutive years, the most admired man in America. He's 90-something years old, still believes God, still walking with God, never had a scandal in his life, and has continued on. What in the world happens? Now, I know many times lay people think, well, these were ministers, these were preachers, and if they didn't walk with God and they didn't continue, how in the world can I continue? So we're going to talk about the things that steal our passion. What takes away? Because we begin the race. Many of us begin it. But it's who completes the race and who finishes it. And we're going to talk about that. Revelation 2:1 says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. Sounds like a lot of church people. Hard work, perseverance, the good deeds. And he says, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't tolerate them in the right way, in a loving, kind way. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, God says, you have forsaken your first love. So what is it that causes us to lose our passion, to forsake our first love? I started thinking about this and thinking what those things that steal our passion away, I'm calling them the passion thieves. One of them is just distractions. We're going to talk about distractions and disappointments. Some of them are just plain simple things in our lives, just busyness. Anybody busy in here? I mean, if you've got young kids, you're busy. All the people in the sound booth are raising their hand back there. If you've got young teenagers, you're busy. You're running to this. You're running to that. Thank the Lord. Grandparenting is wonderful. Yeah. All of you busy, busy moms, your life will change. It will get easier as you get a little bit older. Another one of the things, those distractions that cause so many of us to just get sidetracked, and is this little thing called smartphone. I always wonder if there was like two demons in hell thinking, you know what, I think I know a way we can get distracted. People, distract Christians. Let's get them looking at their phone, and they're sitting across from each other, and they're not talking. They're just sitting and looking at their phone and going through all their Facebook and all their Instagram and checking everything out, but they don't talk. They don't communicate. I heard about two girls texting each other in the back seat of a car. I'm like, hello. So I'm wondering sometimes if that's one of the distractions of the enemy. Now, I'm not against using smartphone. I use mine all the time. I read my emails. I check things. But one morning I got up and I have this certain chair. I go and sit every morning and I usually will have some coffee and I get my Bible out and I start to pray and I start to read. And I thought, oh, maybe I better check. Maybe I got a text. And then I started to check the text. And then I saw Facebook had about 59 things, you know, on it. Oh, I think I'll just check and see this. And then I checked this. And then I checked that. And I realized I'd been there an hour and gone through my phone and had not even read my Bible. Whew! That's one of my true confessions here this morning. So just that busyness, running around, doing all the things that we do. Luke 8:14, it says, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. We have a lot of church people who have not grown into maturity. God wants us to grow up. He put us here on this planet for a purpose, for a reason. And when we get distracted with all the things that are around us, we're not fulfilling what he called us to do. Max Lucado said, being busy is not a sin. Jesus was busy. Paul was busy. The disciples were busy. But nothing of significance is achieved without effort and hard work. That in and of itself is not a sin, but being busy in an endless pursuit of things that leave us empty and hollow and broken inside, that can't be pleasing to God. Max Lucado. Being overly busy, I've noticed when I'm just really, really busy and I'm pushing, trying to get things done, and we have these teams that come in and do the Urban School Evangelism, and it's long hours. We spend a lot of hours doing that. And our kids clubs that are in the schools, and you know, and kids clubs, especially, well, I won't say especially, I guess, unchurch kids, because church kids can be just as rowdy as unchurch kids, right? And I'm, you know, not pointing any fingers at anybody. I got three fingers coming right back, you know. And so, you know, your life just gets crazy, crazy, out of control sometimes. And I notice I get tired and I'll get weary. And what happens? Your vision starts to get blurred. You ever notice when you're just fatigued, you're tired, you want to give up, you want to quit easier, you want to just throw in the towel? And so when we get overly busy, it'll start to blur our vision for what God has called us to do, why we're in certain places, why we're at that job, why we're in Bible school, why we're supposed to be doing these things. And so we've got to keep our vision. The Bible says without a vision, we cast off restraint. We oh, well, do this. Oh, well, do that. We don't keep control over our finances. You get tired, weary. You start to look. Your eyes start wandering. You know, all kinds of things start to happen when we don't have the vision that God wants us to have. You know, one of the cures that I found, and I have to confess, I did not always keep this one. You remember those Ten Commandments that Moses got? One of them is called the Sabbath. Uh-oh, the Sabbath. I know in my life, I did not always keep the Sabbath. I'm trying to get much, much better about it. And it doesn't mean you just sit and do nothing with your life. We used to help some guys off the streets, and we helped them to get in board and care. Many of them were mentally disabled. And one of the ladies that was in charge of one of the homes, we would go to take the check to her, and she wouldn't touch the check on Saturday, you know. And so we're not talking about legalism, keeping the Sabbath that way, but just slowing down. Just start to get restful. Start to get your eyes back on Jesus. And this, I remember recently we were using our GPS trying to go somewhere, and this little word popped up, recenter. And I thought, that's what we have to do in our lives. That's what the Sabbath is all about, is recentering what we're all about, what we're doing. And then it talks about the riches and the pleasures of this life. And there's lots of riches, lots of pleasures. And if we live in America, we're bombarded with it, with TV and movies and music. In Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, it says, for when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and your herds have become very large, your silver and gold is multiplied, your bank accounts just being blessed, you've got more cars, more boats, when all those things start to happen, God says, this is the time to be careful. You know, you'd think, oh, I got blessings and I'm just praising God. I'm just, you know, really thankful. But isn't it true? When we're going through tough times, we tend to pray more, don't we, than when everything, all the blessings are there and we've got comfort and ease in our life. He says, do not become proud at that time. And don't forget the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of slavery. And I like the way the Message Bible says, make sure you don't become so full of yourself. Woo! Make sure you don't become so full of yourself and your things that you forget God. And it is easy to get that way. And I've had seasons in my life that I've had a little dry and all the blessings are there. And so many times when I'm going through my crisis times, that's when I do more sucking carpet. I have a chapter in my book called Sucking Carpet. Any of you ever suck carpet? Yeah. Okay, God. If you haven't, be thankful and that time will come. It'll probably come. So just be thankful right now. You know, and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Anybody ever watch HGTV? Yeah, all of us sinful people. And you guys that are so spiritual. Well, you watch HGTV and you got to, oh, I think I'm going to change that. And, oh, I want that bathroom remodel. And, oh, I want that. And, again, we get where we're not content. We're not satisfied. We want more, more, more. So I have to limit how much I watch HGTV, especially since my husband can rebuild anything. And he's really good because then it puts him to more work and gets him busier. And another way, you know, that Americans have learned to get riches is they live on credit cards. They just get all this stuff by living on credit cards. I got really quiet in here. You know, and credit cards, thank the Lord. I am very thankful. I use a credit card to get the car that I'm using this week, credit card to get the plane. But, you know, one of the things we've learned is pay it off. Every month, pay it off. Because when you get this debt, at our church recently, they were doing the Financial Peace University. They got 300 people signed up for it at our church. And it's interesting because it costs $100 to do it. And the church was going to pay them back $50 if they completed it. And they were talking about how, you know, less is more. How we just think we got to have everything we see and want and do. And what happens when you get all that credit card debt? Even school bills. You know, some people get so just pressurized because of the school bills. And so we've got to learn that the riches and the pleasures and the American dream can wait. When God gives it to us, praise God, enjoy, be thankful. I am so thankful. When Charles, my late husband, and I moved to Hollywood, we just knew we were going to the mission field. We thought, you know what? It's expensive to live there. If you haven't been out there, it's expensive, let me tell you. So we just thought, okay, we're going to the mission field. We may never own a home, but we're going to go where God's called us. And we did that, had moved many, many times. And then after he passed away, miracle of God, I got to buy a house. And I've been in that house 35 years. It's such a miracle of God's provision. And so those things that we want, those pleasures, the stuff, just put it in the Lord's hands. Trust him. Another little thing just popped in my mind. I remember Ron, my husband, is, like I said, he was a contractor, so he can do a lot of stuff. And I kept wanting to put these pillars in my, I have a step down into my living room. And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, you don't need that. You know, I could have bought it, but I didn't need it. So I just put it in the Lord's hands, just trust him. Well, one day my next door neighbor came knocking on the door and he said, I have these two pillars and I was just thinking about you and wondering if you would like them. You know what? The Lord just spoke to my heart. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't be consumed with this materialism that we is constantly surrounded us. I talked a lot more about that than I planned to. But, you know, and as you get older, you know, as you're out, you know, just retired from work and you're thinking, okay, what do I do? There's a couple For 11 years, they worked with us in our kids club ministry. Some of the best kids club people I've ever met. They own a home. They actually inherited several pieces of property. He was a retired fireman. She was a stay-at-home mom. And they could have enjoyed themselves just sitting back doing nothing. You that little bit older, you know, I have that gray. You just can't see it right now. But yeah, God's called us to keep going. We're to keep praying. We're to keep doing something. There's kids that need grandmas and grandpas. And so don't just think, oh, well, that's, you know, I can just do nothing. God's called you. If you've got breath still, you're supposed to be doing something for the Lord, even if it's just praying and interceding for the Oasis Hollywood. Another one of the things that just becomes a distraction is the smog of the world. Now, in L.A., for many years, we had a lot of smog. It's much, much better than it is now, or that it used to be. But now it's the moral smog of the world. It's all around us, and we have to be careful. The TV shows that we watch, even commercials, you know, I was watching this commercial for a hamburger the other day, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this thing is like a sex thing, you know, just to sell a hamburger. So we have to be careful of all that smog around us. Matthew 24:12 says, and the love of the body will grow cold. Why would the love of the body grow cold? Because of multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. You would think we'd get more on fire, more zealous, but when it gets just all this stuff around us, our hearts can get cold. The smog will start to smother us. Even the news. Now, I believe we should keep up with what's going on and know what's happening in the world. But you have to be careful even watching some of the news programs. I was listening one day. It says, husband killed his wife and the 5 children. 18 killed in the Gaza Strip. Teenage boy kills his mother and father. ISIS decapitating men, women, and even children. Now, for the weather, cold front will be here by Tuesday. I mean, it's just talked about all this killing, hard, horrible stuff. Now for the weather, you know. So we have to be careful even with watching the news. Casual Christians become casualties. That's one of my sayings that's just stuck with me for many, many years. You know, we have 2 kids club programs in public schools, and our goal and desire is to reach unchurched kids. One of them, we have about 100 kids in it, 80 to 100, depending on the week, of children. And these are children who don't know anything about God, you know, except maybe they've gone to a Catholic church when they were real young, mostly Latino families. And so we're preaching and sharing and praying. We've prayed with little Muslim kids that have come to the school, and their parents have given them permission. But we're not the only people who have a heart, an evangelistic heart, to reach people. The Satanist clubs have found out now that you can get into public schools. And it was the Good News Club that sued LA Unified School District, and they won, which is huge, you know, to win LA Unified School District. That's a whole, like a whole city. So they won. Now the Satanist clubs are going in. They're trying to get into the public schools in the LA Unified School District. The LGBT, they're in a lot of the schools. And they were saying, well, did you ever feel this when you were young? Did you, you know, hate girls? Of course boys hated girls when they were 8, 9 years old, you know, or girls hated boys. And so then they'll suggest to him, well, maybe those feelings are because you really are gay. You know, we need to be serious about the smog of the world. And then another one of the little things that, not little, actually, it's a big one. It's unforgiveness. The Greek word for the word offense. Anybody ever get offended by somebody? Just somebody? Okay, thank you. I have 2 honest people in the place. Yeah. The word offense is scandalon. It's where you put your bait. You see my little rat trap? Now, I thought about setting it, but then I thought I'd probably break my finger, so I'm not going to do that. But it's where you put the bait on a trap. And that's what the word offense means, is where the bait is. Ron, my husband, he keeps wanting to put these laser cannons on our car. L.A. freeways, you know, live up to the reputation. And he can get very offended sometimes driving down the 101 freeway. And so I keep saying, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait, Ron. And so we have to learn not to take the bait. And there's all kinds of people and things that we can get offended by. And if we take that bait, something happens. It goes in, and it's got a poison called bitterness. And if you let that bait stay inside of you and you don't ask for forgiveness and you don't cleanse yourself right away, that unforgiveness will start to just weave this web inside of you that becomes a filter, that everything will start to go through. Everything you think, everything you see, you talk, it becomes a filter of bitterness. And I grew up with a mom that was very, very bitter. Nobody can really figure out why. We've talked to different people. She's passed away now. But just that bitterness affected everything she saw, how she raised her kids. She ended up actually leaving us when I was 13 years old, ran off with another man. And one time the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to forgive her. I want you to go and ask her for forgiveness. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Shouldn't she be coming to me, not me going to her? And God said, I want you to go and ask her for forgiveness, because the seed of bitterness was starting to get in my heart, because our life became very hard, very tough after she left. She took all the material things we had. We were sleeping on mattresses. My dad found an old refrigerator. We tied a rope around. And you know why? Years later, I looked back and I thought, thank you, Lord. I got that seed out of me at a young age, because if I'd left it there, I believe it tainted everything that I saw, I did. All of my life would have been tainted by that. I'm going to read to you in just a second a story about a couple that were in Hollywood. But you know what? Those little offenses could have started when you were on the playground. Somebody calling you fatty. You know, a brother, sister, stupid. You're always stupid. Those things that get in, we have to make sure we don't allow those words, those negative things. Unfortunately, families end up speaking things to each other even worse than outside people. So today, if there's anything in you and that just kind of triggers a little flag, you want to get rid of it today, and you can. There was a couple that came to Hollywood. Well, they met in Hollywood. She had left to come to interview to be with Motley Crue, to be a singer with Motley Crue. Please, don't ever do that. There's thousands and thousands of people come to Hollywood to sing, to act, and Hollywood chews up its people and spits them out on the street. So she ended up doing drugs, living in abandoned cars, on rooftops. But she made... One of our staff at that time made friends with her. The friend on our staff was named Melody. Paula was the girl on the streets. And Paula found out that her husband was going to go back to prison and for drug charges. Her kids were going to be put in foster care. And so Melody said, Paula, don't let your kids be put in the system. And she gave her the keys to her car, and she said, go to Florida, get your kids, come back. And so she did that. Well, and she had hooked up with this guy named John. And they both had a lot of bitterness, a lot of hardness in their hearts. And in August 1992, on their way back, the doctor's prognosis was hopeless. My T-cell count was 148, normal being 1,300 and up. And I had pneumonia, which is usually the final death verdict for most AIDS patients. My body was so weak from continuous nausea and constant diarrhea, I had extreme headaches, chest pains, and then I developed a constant hacking cough. The doctor told me, go home and prepare to die. Get a cemetery plot and make arrangements for your children. You're going to die, and it could happen any day. And just to kind of give you a quick overview, she had this high fever come over one day, and she thought, this is it. I'm going to die. But Lord, I thank you because I have met you. She had ended up giving her life to Jesus. She said, I know I'm ready to be with you, but God, please, I'm so sad for my children. I've been a terrible mom. Would you just give me a little bit more time? This fever goes over her body, and she thinks that's it. But then after a few minutes, the fever leaves. And then she gets up, and she walks around, and her kids are looking at her. Mom, how are you doing that? You're walking around. And so she realized that something was happening. Several days go by, and her T-cell count just kept going up and up and up. And God did a miracle in her. This lady went back to school after she got healed. She went back to school, became a paralegal, and she worked in an attorney's office. And then her husband got saved in prison. They were still married. Got saved in prison. He contacted her and said, I would like to see if we can reunite and God put our lives back together. They ended up getting back together, remarried. My husband married one of their daughters, their older daughter, she and a guy one time. And so the Lord did a whole healing. But unfortunately, John did not. He gave his life to the Lord, but he did not follow through. That fell on rocky soil, and he ended up dying of freezing to death up in high desert on the streets. See, our choices, do we allow those ugly bait to stay inside of us? Do we allow that to stay, or we just say, Lord, cleanse me? I heard somebody talking the other day about a dialysis machine, how it takes your blood out and puts new blood in. You have to do that almost every day. Take the blood out and ask for the blood of Jesus to come in. Because it's easy to get offended. It's easy to go through those things. And then we have disappointments. We've had distractions, but there's lots of disappointments. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody in here gone through some disappointments? I've had a few in my life. You know, I call them unfulfilled expectations. Especially when you're young, you know, you play with Ken and Barbie, and you think, oh, I'm going to live in this little plastic house, and I'm going to have a pink Corvette, and I'm going to look like Barbie the rest of my life. Duh. And Ken's going to look like Ken, you know. Well, it doesn't last. I hate to break any bubbles over here of you young people. But that isn't the way it is. Disease comes, and I've gone through this myself. Nancy's gone through that. She's sitting here healthy, whole. Thank you, Lord. I had cancer two times, the last time in a lymph node about 29 years ago. But you know what? We have things that happen to us. We have problems. Maybe a marriage has ended in divorce. I had my first husband went home to be with Jesus. There's lots of disappointments. But that's why and I'm going to talk about how we can keep moving on, how we keep our passion alive in just a few more minutes. Unanswered prayers. Any of you ever feel like God's not answering my prayer? I talked to, where's Marlene? Marlene's over here. We were talking because the Lord has put it on her heart to pray for my son for a long, long time. He did a painting for her, and I went through some real difficult times. As a matter of fact, I told my son, Michael, I said, this is tougher and harder than even the death of your father. Because we go through these times where we feel like, God, are you there? You know, are you going to answer? Where are you, God? And the ceiling feels like you're just praying to the ceiling. But thank God, he is faithful. My son has been delivered from the drugs. He's moving on. Is he perfect? No. Any of you got any perfect kids? If they do, I bet I could. Anyway, so, but you know what? The disciples went through this time one time too, where they were so disappointed in Jesus. Hey, we've seen you raise the dead. We've seen you heal the sick. We've seen you feed thousands of people. Your kingdom has come, you know, and they felt like, okay, the Roman Empire, Jesus has come. He's going to set up his kingdom right here. And then what happens? Then he starts talking about dying. What? dying? Aren't you coming to set up your kingdom? I know some people think that with Trump in the office, that his setting up his kingdom. It's not going to work, folks. Thank God. We need to pray for the man. We pray for every president. But it's the revival is what's going to change America. Not any political thing. It's got to be a revival. And so the disciples are disappointed in Jesus. What's going on? You're going to die? We're expecting all these great things. And then before they know it, he's hanging on a cross between two thieves. And he's there dying. And what do? They're very disappointed. They even go back fishing. They're ready to quit. They're ready to give up. But 3 days later, guess what happens? He's raised from the dead, and now he's alive here. He's alive thousands of years later. And so when we go through our tough times, we go through our disappointments, and we feel like he's not answering our prayers. He's got a resurrection coming. He's got something different that's gonna change our life. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about just hard times. We're all going to go through them sometime in our life. We're going to face tough challenges in our life, almost everybody. I remember when Charles, my late husband, went home to be with Jesus, this lady quoted this scripture to me. She said, well, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I felt like giving her a knuckle sandwich. I felt like just slapping her across the face, you know, like she was just so flippant because I didn't feel like anything good was happening. I felt like this was the biggest disappointment of my life. And our feelings will tell us those kind of things when we go through disappointments, when all the stuff starts to happen around us. But I found out later, I was reading the Spirit-filled Bible, and I found out the word purpose is prothesis. It's where we get our word prosthesis. And the enemy wants to cripple you. He wants to maim you. He wants to destroy you. His agenda is still the same. Kill and destroy. And so when you go through those hard times, that tough stuff, God says here, I'm going to give you a prosthesis. I'm going to give you new purpose out of this. I was talking to a man the other day, and he's going through a real, real tough time. He's had a disease that he's battling, but he's a man of faith, and he's just keep walking and trusting God and believing God. And I thought to myself, I wonder how much more compassion God's going to give him through this. How much more understanding of the hurts and the brokenness. But I believe God wants to heal. You know, my first husband died of cancer, but God's word is still the same. That he is a healer, that you can believe that and keep trusting, keep believing, no matter what you seem like you have unanswered in your prayers. You keep trusting him. There's a guy, we're going to see his video in just a second, and probably some of you have seen it before. I'm looking, make sure we beat the Baptists to the restaurant, or Catholics are already there, and Lutherans are already there. So, but there's a guy that has gone through things that nobody in this room probably has ever gone through, and I just want to hear his heart and how the prosthesis God has given him, the new purpose in his life. When you give your life to Jesus, you have a greater power inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who can make all things work together for good. And we got to remember that in our hard times. I'm going to talk, just give you a few things that I thought of, how to restore our passion, how to keep that alive. When those hard times come, when those disappointments happen, when the distractions all around us in the world, how do we keep our passion alive? How do we keep it? And the first step is just restore your focus. They're going to come up with it. There we go. Is restore, did I get that right? Yeah. Restore your focus. You know, it's what are we looking at? Jesus told us to not to be looking at our neighbor. You know, we'll see the thing in their eye and, oh, look at Pastor Dan and Connie. Whoa, what are they doing? What are they thinking about? Or we look at our mom, or we look at a father that sexually abused us. We look and we focus, and it's so easy to keep those things, and they become huge when you look at them in a magnifying glass. When you're looking in the rearview mirror of a car, if you keep looking in that rearview mirror, you're going to crash. But you got to keep looking forward. You got to keep moving forward in your life, knowing that God is working all these things together. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us strip off every weight." And when our focus is on the wrong place, it becomes a weight in our lives, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. "And let us run with endurance." It does take some endurance. Some people think when they become Christians, it's Tinkerbell, you know, ding, 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 you know, everything's going to be perfect. No, the devil hates you even more when you become a Christian, because he's going to do whatever he can to keep you from moving forward. And then to keep running the race that God set before us. We do this, he's telling us, Hebrews 12, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. If you want to get the magnifying glass out, focus on Jesus. Look at how he handled things. Focus on the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then number two is just repent. If you've had some self-centered living, if you've had some wrong attitudes, ungratefulness, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, hate, jealousy of other people, pride, grumbling, complaining, ouch, not being thankful for all he's done, staying a victim. We can't stay a victim. A lot of us have had some bad stuff happen in our life, but you can't be a victim. God's called us to be victorious in our life, and not allowing God's healing power. If you do, you repent of all those things and say, "Holy Spirit, come, heal me. I repent of my attitudes. I repent of these things, and I want to be all that you've called me to be. I want your purposes to be fulfilled in my life." Cry out to God to change your heart. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Do that dialysis of your blood every single day. We need to take blood showers. Now, you know, when people haven't taken their shower, you can tell that. Well, the same thing happens when they haven't taken a blood shower of blood of Jesus. They get to stink up by now, you know. So you need to stand before him and just say, "Lord, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse my mind. Take away this junk and these attitudes." And then another one is just declaring the word out loud. Start to speak truth, foundational truths, that especially when you're going through hard times, when it's tough, you say, "God is a good God. He is good. He is faithful. He will take me through. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go through." And you start to speak those foundation truths that all things do work together for good. Even though it doesn't feel like it, you don't walk by your feelings. Has anybody ever learned that yet? We walk by faith. We trust him. We keep walking, keep moving. And then another one of the things that sometimes I think we forget is just to get involved in other people's lives. When we sit home and we're having our little self-pity parties and we're all about our distractions and all about our disappointments, we need to find somebody else that's going through something. We need to find somebody else that we can pour our life into. And I tell you, days when I'm just thinking, these kids are so dysfunctional. They're just so, you know, well, hello. They come from very dysfunctional families. And sometimes when I'm just thinking I can't do this any another day, I'll find somebody and I start to hear their story. JoJo, one young lady that grew up in Hollywood and Skid Row, she lived in her and her brother and her sister and her grandmother and her mother and another brother all lived in a hotel room. They had a hot plate and they had a crock pot, and that's how they ate. Such dysfunction in their family. Their mom ended up dying. Then the grandmother ended up dying. JoJo actually lived with us for 6.5 years, and lots and lots of pain, lots of heartache, but God started to heal her and started to show her that she had a purpose for her life, and she's just a great young lady that loves to help others and reach others, and she went to China and taught English and then Korea and then Honduras, so she's been all over the world. Right now she's a flight attendant, and so that she can do all of her international travel and get good prices on it. But she came back to our kids club, and I tell you, the kids loved her because she knew where they had gone. She knew for what they had gone through. She knew how to relate to them. And as a matter of fact, they still, it's been a couple years since she was our kids club director, and they still ask, where's JoJo? Where's JoJo? Learn to pour your life back into somebody else's life. And when you do that, God starts to heal your own heart, heal your own life. And that's what it's all about anyway. That's why we're here on this earth. It's not to accumulate a bunch of stuff. It's not to just, you know, keep up with the Joneses or live the American dream. Let's live God's dream. Let's do what he's called us here, what he's put us on this earth for.